The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty Creator and ever-living God, we worship your glory, eternal three in one, and we praise your power, majestic one in three. Keep us steadfast in this faith, defend us in all adversity, and bring us at last into your presence, where you live in endless joy and love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
You may be seated.
Listen up, folks. This is the account of the beginning of our world. A reading from Genesis. In the beginning, when God created heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. While a wind from God swept over the face of the waters, then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning. The first day. And God said, "Let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." So God made the dome and separated the waters that were under the dome from the waters that were above the dome. And it was so. God called the dome sky. And there was evening and there was morning. The second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the sky be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth put forth vegetation. Plants yielded seed, and fruit trees of every kind on earth that bear fruit with seed in it." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation. Plants yielded seed of every kind, and trees of every kind bearing fruit with seed in it. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning. The third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the dome of the sky to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. God set them in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning. The fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the dome of the sky." So God created the great sea monsters, and every living creature that moves of every kind, with which the waters swarm. And every winged bird of every kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters of the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, Let the earth bring forth living creatures of every kind, cattle and creeping things, and wild animals of the earth of every kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals of the earth of every kind, and the cattle of every kind, and everything that creeps upon the ground for every kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the seas, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. God said, See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. So, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all their multitude. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it, God rested from the work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. Word of God, word of life. Let us pray Psalm 8 responsibly. O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
You whose glory is chanted above the heavens, out of the mouths of infants and children, you have set up a fortress against your enemies, to silence the foe and avenge him.
When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, you have set in their courses.
What are your mortals that you should be mindful of them? Human beings that you should care for them.
Yet you have made them little less than divine. With glory and honor you crown them.
You have made them rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet.
All flocks and cattle, even the wild beasts of the field. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, forever. Amen.
A reading from 2 Corinthians. Paul writes, Finally, brothers and sisters, farewell. Put things in order. Listen to my appeal. Agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Word of God, word of life.
All the
The Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." The Gospel of the Lord.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm back in the saddle again. Out where a friend is a friend. And thank you, good friends, for your prayers and visits and cards and letters during the more than 6 months I was shut in. I thank the pastor and vicar for bringing the sacrament several times. And today I especially thank Pastor Karen for this opportunity to preach. As you know, I've been writing the sermon 1,300 or so Sundays now, and today it's good to have one of them preached as it should be preached. I started with Gene Autry's little song, Back in the Saddle. In those days, some of you will remember, there were comedians, Bud Abbott and Lou Costello. Now, if they talked about the Trinity, maybe the conversation would be something like this. Lou says, "Bud, you know a lot about God." And Bud says, "Yes." "Well, maybe you can help me. I was driving down Sunset Cliffs Boulevard in Ocean Beach in San Diego, and I saw a sign which said, Trinity Church. Now, I know about St. Peter and St. John and St. Paul, but I don't know about St. Trinity." "Well, that's right, Bud. The reason is that Trinity isn't a saint. Trinity is the way people speak about God, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." "Yes, that makes sense," Lou said. "God has a big job, a lot of people to take care of. Maybe the Father works the day shift, the Son works the swing shift, and the Holy Spirit the graveyard shift." No, Bud said, "it's not like that at all. All of God works all of the time." Now, you like baseball. Maybe you should think of it like this. God has a baseball team. The Father comes up to bat and hits a single. Now, who's on first? God. That's right. And then the Son bats, and he also hits a single. And the Father goes to second, and now who's on first? God. And who's on second? God, that's right. And then the Holy Spirit bats, lays down a perfect sacrifice. The Father goes to third, the Son goes to second, the Holy Spirit reaches base safely. Now who's on first? God. Who's on second? God. Who's on third? God. That's right, you see. Three base runners, one God. Bud, I don't understand this. It doesn't make sense to me. Well, Lou, it doesn't make sense to me either. It's a mystery. We have to turn to the church to hear what they have to say. And this is where I come in, you see. You've just indicated that I've preached this a number of times. I appreciate preaching, but why did I have to pull duty on this Sunday when the theme is the Holy Trinity, so involved and complicated? But let me start with this. God with a capital G is always singular. There can be a super God, one, but not several. In the Hebrew Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4 are the words, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." And that, of course, is how it is, but this God reveals himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity. Not a doctrine that was cooked up by theologians or philosophers. It's the way people experience God. It's the way we experience God. After church, we'll go outside. If the sun has burned off the June gloom, we'll have a sunny day. If not, the ocean will still be blue. Some of you will go to the beach, maybe some to the mountains, and you will say, "What a wonderful world." This isn't, as somebody once said, simply the fortuitous concomitant of circumstances. No, the writer of Psalm 19 said it accurately. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork." Our scientific knowledge has increased tremendously. We're told our universe has been expanding and continues to expand. And at one point, the Earth was formed with a big bang. Now, if that's the way it happened, that was God's way of doing it. The same thing is true of evolution. If species have evolved, as seems likely, this was God's doing. We believe in theistic evolution. God is the one in charge, the Father, the Creator. That's how it is. I love those almost poetic words in Isaiah, the 40th chapter. "Who has gathered the waters in the hollow of his hands, marked out the heavens with a span, gathered the dust of the earth in a measure, and measured the mountains with scales and the hills with balances?" Of course, God. God is the one who has done this. We love to sing that rousing Swedish tune and the words, "O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hand has made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed." We believe in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth. But there's more. Jesus came down the back stairway of life to a little town called House of Bread, Bethlehem. There amid stable straw and starlight, a baby was born. In 12 years, that baby, now a youth, was in the temple in Jerusalem discussing theology with the learned doctors. 15 more years later, he was walking the earth as a man. And then one day he walked on water. As a matter of fact, he went to a wedding in Cana and changed water into wine. He sat on a grassy hillside and took 5 loaves and a couple fish and fed 5,000 people. He began healing people, the sick and the lame and the blind and the deaf. To top it all off, though, when his friend Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, he went to Bethany and restored him to life. Now, people are going to be attracted to one like that. This must be God's Messiah. This must be God, they were sure. And then it all became like a rotting fish on a hot, sandy shore. Their hopes and dreams and plans were dashed to the ground. Jesus was killed, crucified, dead, and buried, as we say in the Creed. Look at that a little differently. Not a crucifix of death, but a cross of triumph. We look up into the face of Jesus, who says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Well, of course we know. With one stroke of memory, it comes back. "My sin is ever before me," the psalmist said. But even as we remember, as Luther said, the serpent is there, but the fangs have been removed. We experience the chastened sense of sin forgiven. Jesus is dying for us. Long ago, I learned a little chorus, rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. Every burden of my heart rolled away. Every sin had to go neath a crimson flow. Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. Every burden of my heart rolled away. Then, as you know full well, this Jesus who was crucified was raised from the dead. The resurrection, we call it. Thomas in the upper room said the words that are ours. He fell at his knees and said, "My Lord and my God." We know this Jesus to be King of Kings, Lord of Lords, our Lord. Jesus is God. There, of course, is more. For 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus walked with the disciples so that they would be certain that he had been raised. And then he took some of them to the Mount of Olives. And there he was parted from them. A cloud lifted him out of their sight, we read in the first chapter of Acts. The ascension, not a going away, but a coming near forever. He said, "It's expedient that I go away, that the Spirit may come." In the book of Joel, the second chapter, we read about the Spirit, of course, appearing to individuals in the Old Testament. But he said, "The day will come when the Spirit is poured out on all flesh. Young men will dream dreams, and old men will have visions." And then it happened. Pentecost, we celebrated last Sunday, red clothing and balloons. It was that day when there were sound of a mighty rushing wind and the tongues of fire. And these disciples were filled with the Spirit. Peter, who never had a lesson in his life, preached so boldly that 3,000 were converted. And that Spirit is in us. I understand it something like this. When we are baptized, God gives us what he has to give. He gives us life in his Son, and he gives us a Spirit. And then as we grow in grace, we learn about this. We know that Jesus is our Savior. We accept God's acceptance of us. And then in what we now call the affirmation of faith or whatever it is, not confirmation, but the affirmation, maybe a candidate will kneel and a pastor will say, "The Father in heaven, for Jesus' sake, renew and increase in you the gift of the Holy Spirit to your strengthening in faith, to your growth in grace, to your patience in suffering, to the blessed hope of everlasting life." We have the Spirit. All of God's Spirit is in us. But does God have all of us? Paul says that we need to be continually filled with the Spirit. And so again and again, we open our hearts and lives and say, "Lord, I want you to be in charge of my life, your Spirit, your God." And we experience a peace the world can't give and can't take away. The Holy Spirit is God. And so there we have it, the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So this would seem to be a good time to say amen and stop preaching. You must know by now that we preachers pass a lot of good stopping places. Today is no exception. I want to call attention to a verse. It's in 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. "As God is, so are we to be in this world." Think about that. As God is, so are we to be in this world. As God the Father is, so are we to be. Now, we can't create ex nihilo out of nothing, as the Father did, but we're partners with God in the creative process. This is his world. We're to take care of it, till the soil and keep it, and we shouldn't be fouling our rivers and streams and waters with toxic waste, or our skies with smog, or our ozone layer with chlorofarben or carbons. And listen to this. Cutting in from South America's rainforest, an area the size of a football field every single day. This depletes rainfall in Africa, and Sahara Desert moves southward a mile or two every year. This is God's world. We're to take care of it. We're partners with God. And we're to take care of our bodies. Not smoke ourselves to death, getting cancer from smoking or drinking ourselves so that we get cirrhosis of liver, things that destroy our body. And we had that long lesson from Genesis. And God said, be fruitful and multiply. We're to bring forth children and take care of them and take care of all people. The person who raises crops and the one who transports them and the one who packages them and the one who sells the food in the supermarket, these persons are all partners with God, helping people to live. It's true if a teacher enables minds to develop, or a medical person helps us with our bodies. Everything we do that's constructive, we're partners with God in the creative process. If an engineer designs a bridge or somebody helps to build a road, it's a vocation. We are partners with God, the Creator. And we're partners with Jesus, the Savior. People who look at us, how do we sing it? Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Our lives may be the only Bible somebody will ever read, or the only creed somebody will ever know. And we need to talk to people about our faith. And not in a blatant way that turns them off, but we need to tell them that Jesus died for them. That's where it is, you see. Shakespeare, in his play Julius Caesar, presents a scene where Caesar is stabbed to death. He's on the floor, covered by a robe. And Antony, who doesn't speak very much, steps up, pulls back the robe and says, I am no orator, as Brutus is. I have neither wit nor words nor worth, action or the power of speech to stir man's blood. I only speak right on, telling what yourselves do know. Show you his wounds and bid them speak for me. That's how it is. We, like Jesus, are to help to bring people to God. Show them his wounds and bid them speak for us. And as the Holy Spirit is, so are we to be in the world. The Holy Spirit, the Greek word paraclete, not simply comforting, but being there to strengthen, to help. We're to do that with people and for people. Help them, console them, lift them, not just personally, but with our church organizations and our budgets and all of that. We do these things for others. We're the agents of the Holy Spirit. We read in Ephesians about receiving gifts. Each of us has a gift. There's a life you can touch that can't be touched in the same way by any other person. And then we bear fruit. We're partners with God in this. There's a story of two women, Eliza and Clara. They are good friends. They read the Bible together. They pray together. And one day Clara said, Eliza, you know, I keep praying for God to touch me, and he never touches me. So the next time they were praying, Eliza put her hand on Clara's head. And Clara said, he's doing it, Eliza. I can feel that he's touching me. He's touching me. And then she put her hand up on her forehead. She said, oh, it's just your hand. And then Eliza said, yes, it's just my hand. But God is blessing you through me. As the Holy Spirit is, so are we to be in this world. So we have it, the Trinity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. And as God is, so are we to be in this world. Amen.